How many of you have ever been in a situation where you've lost hope? Where it seems hopeless? Last night, we were, as a family, we had finished watching a movie, and the TV, flipped over to TV, and there was a hockey game on. So I don't know if those of you last night were watching the Winnipeg-St. Louis game. But they were down, and of course, okay, we're not a real sports family. Katie looked at the screen and went, who has more shoots on goal? No, she didn't even know the goal. Anyways, it's not something we spend a lot of time as a family, but we figured that, it's okay. Our kids are Canadian. They need to know the basics. And so we saw that it was explaining to Katie how the game worked, and we could see there was 9 minutes left in the third period. And Winnipeg was down 3-0, and it says in the series they were down 2-3. So explaining to Katie that they got 9 minutes to score 3 goals or they're done. There's really not a lot of hope. And so Katie was, when we told her, this is the Canadian, their Canadian team, Katie sometimes gets emotional, if you don't know her. And she was just like, it's done. She's like, it's probably done. They can't do it. And I said, sometimes there's hope. And sure enough, all of a sudden, Winnipeg scores a goal. And we watched, and, about 36 seconds left, they score a second goal. And we were trying to explain to Katie that you don't give up hope until it's done. You wait until the very end. Now, of course, they didn't get that last goal, but, disappointment is part of cheering for any hockey team, is it not? Hope is an interesting thing. And there are times where it seems like all hope is lost. And that it's just not possible to pull it out of the fire, to push on. This morning is Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And we have to recognize that the first Easter Sunday was a day that started with lost hope. Good Friday, Jesus died on the cross. He was laid in a tomb. The disciples scattered, and Sunday morning, the women were coming to the tomb to perform the rituals that they needed to perform. They were bringing spices and herbs and to prepare his body because he had been buried hastily on Friday. But there was another time that hope was lost just a short time earlier. And that's, if we go back, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to John chapter 11. And we're going to start this morning by looking a little bit further back than Easter. We've been walking through this series over the last number of weeks called I Am. Who did Jesus say he is? And we've been looking at a number of statements that Jesus makes that are recorded for us in the Gospel of John, where Jesus says who he is, and he says very specific things that determine, that indicate different elements of his identity, of who he was, why he came to earth, and what he was going to do. So in John chapter 11, we're going to start at verse 17 this morning, but just to recap what's happened in the first part of this chapter, Jesus was very close with this family, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They were two sisters and a brother. And the relationship that they had was very close, and Jesus had spent much time with them. And in the beginning of John chapter 11, we're told that Lazarus was sick, and that it was the fact that he was sick was relayed to Jesus, and yet Jesus didn't rush to get there. He waited. He waited until Lazarus had actually died. Now, Lazarus had died, and in the Jewish tradition, you were buried the same day, and the family and friends would come and they would mourn. They would sit in mourning for 7 days with the family. So we're told that it was on the fourth day, 4 days after Lazarus had died, that Jesus finally shows up. And so we read in John chapter 11, starting at verse 16, it says, "On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. And then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Martha, the sister of the dead man, but Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been in there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Jesus said that he was the resurrection. So here we had a family and friends. They were at a loss. They had lost Lazarus. They had lost their brother. They had lost their friend. And they were without hope because he was now dead and in the grave. Jesus shows up and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. See, there was a belief in a resurrection amongst most of the Jews, that there would be an end day where there would be a resurrection. And that's what Martha is clinging on to at this point. But it is a distant hope. It's not a present reality for her. Jesus comes and says, I am the resurrection. And he takes what is a distant hope in the far unseeable future, and he says that it's a present reality. It's an incredible thing. Incredible thing. Now, it's one thing to say something. It's one thing to make an incredible statement like that. As we've gone through this series, I've said several times, we can make incredible statements about ourselves. But it's another thing to back those statements up with actual actions. See, it's really easy to say, yeah, I can do that. It's a completely different thing to actually do it. And so when Jesus says, I am the resurrection, Mary and Martha and those around that are hearing this must have been confused. What does this mean? Even more so when Jesus comes to the tomb and we see that here stepping into one of the most heart-wrenching moments of our human existence, the loss of a loved one. Jesus responds with great emotion. He too is mourning the loss of a dear friend. And yet, he still has the ability. He still knows what he's going to do. He still can raise Lazarus from the dead, but he goes in and he expresses this deep emotion. He enters into their sorrow. And it's a heart-wrenching moment. He comes and he's saying that he wept. Jesus prays to the Father in heaven. And then he commands Lazarus to come out. And it is an incredible thing because now, not only has he said he's the resurrection, but he has raised the dead. This display of power, seeing Lazarus come out from the tomb, and there was no doubt that he was dead. And this sets in motion the events of the week that follow. You see, Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead caused incredible joy for those who were mourning his loss. But this was done, as we were told, Bethany was only 2 miles from Jerusalem. And as we read on in John chapter 11, there are those who were not impressed at what Jesus had done. We read in the verses that follow that the leadership in Jerusalem were plotting to kill Jesus. The plot against Jesus was set in motion when they saw that he had done this. And this story of what happened over the next number of days is familiar to many of us. Jesus goes into Jerusalem as the triumphant king on Palm Sunday, with the crowds shouting, Hosanna, blessed be one who comes in the name of the Lord. And those crowds, though, in a matter of days, turned to a crowd shouting, crucify him. Jesus is arrested after he was betrayed by one of his closest friends, his disciple Judas. He's arrested. He's beaten. He's flogged. He's dragged before every earthly authority in Jerusalem in a series of trials that were a farce, that were a perversion of justice. You can walk through all the things that happened to Jesus that were unjust, the way that the rules were broken, the way the trials were illegitimate. But in the end, Pilate washes his hands of the matter and sentences Jesus to die on the cross. there hanging on the cross. The sky goes black. And after hours on the cross, Jesus gives up his spirit. The earth shakes. The Roman centurion standing at the base of the cross, a man who, by the very definition of his job, has seen countless people die, looks up and says, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Jesus is laid in a tomb, and the mourning for him begins. Gotta wonder how those who had witnessed him raise Lazarus from the dead only days earlier were processing the fact that now Jesus was lying in a tomb. And yet, on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, when the women went to the tomb, Jesus was not there. The tomb was empty. We're told that there was a great earthquake. The Roman guards who were guarding the tomb ran in fear. Jesus rose from the grave. And now, Jesus, not only did he say that he was the resurrection, he actually rose. He actually rose from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is absolutely vital and is the centerpiece of our faith. In fact, as I mentioned earlier, the Apostle Paul even says we are to be pitied above all. The resurrection didn't happen. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Now, we could spend hours going through all the reasons why the resurrection was so important. The Bible centers around the work of Christ. That's why on the road to Emmaus, Jesus was able to walk through the whole of the Bible, the whole of the Old Testament, and show those two disciples how it all pointed to him, that he must die and rise again. But this morning, I just want to look at a few of those reasons why the resurrection is so important. Because it was one thing for Jesus to say he was the resurrection. It was a completely other thing for him to actually rise. The first thing we see in the resurrection is that the resurrection affirms Jesus' ministry as being from God. God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. The message of the angel at the tomb was that he had been raised. If there was any doubt as to who he was, that he had been sent by God, that he was God, it was dispelled in the tomb, the angels proclaiming he was risen. See, people coming back from the dead is not a normal thing. Jesus had been killed on a cross. And you can go into all the gory details of crucifixion, but the end result is that there is absolutely no doubt that he died on that cross. There is absolutely no doubt that he was dead. The Romans were professional killers. And yet, on the third day, the tomb was empty and he was alive. The resurrection affirms that Jesus' ministry was from God. The second thing that it tells us is that it proves Jesus' own claims about who he was and what he was going to do. We read, I mean, just if we take a few verses from Matthew where he talks about this. Matthew 12, verse 40, he says, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Or Matthew 16, 21, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. 17:9. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." And Matthew 26:32, "But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." See, Jesus made many statements about who he was and what he was going to do. But one of the most important things that he said consistently was that he was going to die and rise again. Everyone's credibility hinges on whether or not their word is good. Whether they've done what they promised to do. Sure that we have all encountered people in our lives throughout, people have come across our paths that have made great claims and not backed them up with actions. I'm sure we all know somebody that when they speak, we know that that's probably not going to happen. But we also have people in our lives that we know speak with integrity and speak truth. People whose actions back up what they say. So too, when we look at what Jesus said he was going to do, he consistently said that he would die and he would be raised again. And on Resurrection Sunday, he did it. When we look at this, we look at the other things that Jesus said he was, who he was. When you look at who Jesus claimed to be and what he claimed that he would do, that he rose from the dead. Unquestionably, that he rose from the dead means that we have to take seriously everything that he claimed. See, Jesus claimed to be God, that he rose from the dead means that we have to take that seriously. Jesus was an excellent teacher. He healed the sick and he brought sight to the blind. He cast out demons. But he also said that he would rise from the dead. Throughout history, there have been many great teachers. There have been many who have claimed the gift of healing. There are many that have done great things. But there is no one who has claimed that they will rise from the dead and has actually done it, except for Jesus Christ. Rising from the dead is one of those claims that is pretty hard to fake. Jesus rose from the dead. And the evidence that he rose from the dead is overwhelming. That he rose from the dead also assures us of the forgiveness of our sins. If Christ had not risen from the dead, he would have, according to Deuteronomy, he would have been a cursed man. Deuteronomy 21 talks about anyone who dies on a tree and is left is cursed. Apostle Paul, referring back to that passage in Deuteronomy, tells us in Galatians 3:13, that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole, a tree. See, Christ suffered the most painful and humiliating death imaginable. But he suffered a death that not only was painful, not only was excruciating, but brought incredible shame upon a person. He took the curse of sin upon himself. and died on the cross. And again, anyone can say that, anyone could make such a claim, but that he rose from the dead means that the price was paid and the victory was complete. The resurrection gives us assurance that we are forgiven of our sins if we have placed our faith in Christ. The resurrection also tells us that we have a perfect high priest who's interceding for us. We read in Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 14, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." The resurrection. Without the resurrection, we would not have that great high priest who has been where we've been. I don't know about you, but have any of you ever worked in a situation where, you know, you had somebody, maybe a boss, or there was somebody in upper management? Sometimes you end up with management that's not even in the same town, and they've never done your job. They've never seen your workplace, but they know exactly how your job is supposed to be done. And you receive directives from on high of exactly which tool to use in which place or how to do something. And it's clear from the instructions that they really have no idea what you actually do. That's not the situation we have. Jesus is our great high priest. You see, not only did Jesus rise from the dead, but he then, after spending a period of time with his followers on earth, he ascended back into heaven. And we are told that he sits at the right hand of God and that he intercedes. He is there for us, that he is our great high priest. But he's not some distant, unrelatable God. He has been one of us. He has been here on earth. He has experienced the entire reality of human existence. And he knows what it is to be where we are. Isn't that incredible? That he, though fully God, became fully man. As we look at the opening of the book of John, we're told that he came to dwell among us. He was not some distant power out there. He is close. He has been where we are. He has walked where we've walked. And because he rose from the dead and then ascended into heaven to take his rightful place, the right hand of God, we have a high priest who knows where we've been. As we think back to John 11, where we have the death of Lazarus, it's so moving to me that Jesus' first response was to weep. And when you think about the fact that Jesus knew what he was going to do, and yet his first reaction was the emotion. See, he knows what it is to grieve. He knows what it is to hurt. He knows what it is to be human. And that is such an incredible comfort. Because when we are hurting, when we are mourning, when we are in places of great hurt, Jesus doesn't just say, you know what, oh, it's going to be okay. Just, you know, snap of the fingers and everything will be fine. See, he knows that the road that we have to walk is going to be hard at times because he's walked it. And he knows that there's going to be tears to be cried because he's cried them. He knows that there's going to be times of great joy because he's experienced the joy. It gives us incredible hope because we have a high priest who has been where we've been. And the resurrection made that possible. Finally, the resurrection gives us hope of a new heaven and a new earth. The book of Revelation, the end of the Bible, closes with a vision of what is to come. We read Revelation chapter 21, the vision that the Apostle John has. We're told, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are there for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and the servants will serve him. And they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no night. They will not need the light of a lamp, and they will reign with him forever." See, we have the hope of a new heaven and a new earth. There we go, sorry. All right. There we go, sorry. This is why I number my pages, because I have children that shuffle. We have a hope. And sometimes, though, that hope seems far off. Sometimes we're in that place where Martha was when her brother had died, and Jesus came and he said, "Your brother will rise." And she was like, "Oh, I know, in the resurrection, but right now it hurts." But we have that eternal hope. Hope in a new heaven and a new earth where all is made new and where all is put back to right. That Christ rose from the dead gives us that hope. And so the resurrection is an incredible thing, and it is the centerpiece of our faith, and it is woven throughout the Bible. And we need to live in light of the resurrection. But as we go today, what I want to leave you with this. What does it mean to embrace the truth of the resurrection? There's two things that I just want to leave you with. The first is that we get a resurrection perspective on life. The reality of the resurrection is that it radically changed the lives of Jesus' followers. From the women at the tomb, to Jesus' disciples, to all those who came after. Their lives were radically changed. One of my favorite quotes around Easter is one by Chuck Colson that I'm sure many of you have seen floating around. But Chuck Colson was involved in the Watergate affair in the Nixon administration. If you don't remember that, ask your parents. Massive political scandal. And Chuck Colson was in the inner circle, and he was the one man who did prison time for his actions. But he came to faith, and he's had an incredible ministry. But he says, "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me." How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead and then proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Every one of them was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. If you're telling me 12 apostles kept alive for 40 years, absolutely impossible. The resurrection radically changed their lives. When we look at the apostles, 11 of the 12 did not die natural deaths. When we look at the Apostle Paul, who has had an encounter with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, a little bit later on, when Paul recounts the suffering that he has endured, he tells us that he was shipwrecked. He's been beaten. He's been flogged. He's been stoned. He's been imprisoned. And yet he didn't stop. When you look at what happened to the rest of the disciples, and we have some of it in the Bible, many of their stories are in the pages of church history. But we know that the followers of Christ, those who witnessed the resurrection, suffered incredible hardship and incredible pain and suffering, and yet they never changed their story. They had a resurrection perspective on life because they knew that what Jesus had said was true, and they lived it. The second thing that we see, we'll leave with this, is resurrection power for life. You see, Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, gave what we call the Great Commission to go out and to preach the gospel, to make disciples in the whole world. And he ends it with this saying, go out and surely I am with you to the very end of the age. He promised that he would be with them as they went out. And then we also have the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 18. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. If we have placed our faith in Christ, if we have placed our faith in the truth and the reality of the resurrection of Christ from the dead, his victory over sin and death, we go in his power, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. We serve a God who is far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion. As we go forth in this life, as we live in the power of the resurrection, we serve the God of the universe. And he will empower us to go and to do whatever he has called us to do. And there is no power on this earth that can stop what he wants us to do. And so as we go into this week, as we go into this year ahead of us, as we go into the rest of our lives, it is my prayer that you would know the reality and the power of the resurrection, that it would impact your lives in new and incredible ways. And if you haven't placed your faith in Christ, if the resurrection is not a reality for you, I pray that you would take it seriously. Take a long, hard look at what Christ said. Take a long look at the fact that not only did he say incredible things, but he backed them up with action. that he rose from the dead, that he conquered sin, and that you can live with him in eternity. And this isn't just a far-off future hope. That's part of it, but it is also a present reality. That you can have life and have it to the full in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the resurrection. We thank you for the empty tomb. Father, we thank you that you are the God of the universe, that you loved us enough to save us, to call us your own. And Father, it is our prayer that we would go forth in the assurance that we are saved, that we are your people, that you came to dwell within us, to give us victory over sin and death. And Father, may we live lives of obedience to you in light of the fact that we are your people. Help us, Lord, to live in the power of the resurrection, to stand firm in all that we believe and all that you have called us to, knowing that victory is yours. In Jesus' name, amen.